Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're reading chapter 5. So we begin a series today on the Beatitudes. I'll read chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 to get our context. We'll receive an introduction to these Beatitudes tonight, and then we'll work through them one by one in the coming weeks. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, to verse 12, listen closely to these sacred words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the sacred word of our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we feel that we are dwelling on sacred ground. A very special sermon preached by our Lord Jesus long ago. Words that have brought comfort of grace to God's people for centuries. Words that have challenged all who hear these words. Our prayer today is that your Spirit would teach us that these words would be handled rightly. They're too beautiful and too sacred to be ruined. We pray that you would rivet them to our hearts and minds, that they would perhaps haunt us throughout the day. For the standard and high calling is tremendously high. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is higher yet. So we appeal to you that you would grant us strength and fortitude and presence of heart and mind to walk this path through these Beatitudes in the coming days. Grant that they would have immediate impact on the living of your people. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. Well, this evening, we begin a new sermon series. It's a 9-part sermon series called Renewed Character. Renewed Character. It's a sermon series all about Christian character. Christian character that we are praying this year grows and grows and grows. As our mission statement says, we want to draw nearer to Christ this year. We want to use his means of grace this year. We want to experience inexplicable and indiscriminate love this year. And so these virtues should grow. Now, these virtues are found in the Beatitudes. Jesus preached the Beatitudes in his very famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes express attitudes that we can expect to be. Beatitudes. All right, that was my joke, kids. It didn't fly so well, but I remember that song as a kid, learning the Beatitudes, attitudes to be in our union with Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we come this evening to our study of the Beatitudes, and it brings us to our first general point in tonight's introductory sermon, and that is, who are these Beatitudes for? Who are they for? Let's look at verse 3. It begins, Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes are firstly for all Christian people, all who have a vital faith in Jesus Christ, any person who has been changed by the grace of God, who dwells in God's kingdom through humble faith in Christ, has access to these Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are not just for some Christian people. Jesus is not describing eight different blessings for eight different kinds of Christians, as if some Christians will be merciful Christians and others will be meek Christians and others will be peacemaker Christians. No, Jesus is preaching about eight qualities that the one people of God can enjoy in their union with Jesus. And so we are not, as we go into this sermon series, we are not going to make this mistake. We're not going to make the mistake that says these Beatitudes are for the Christian elite. That was the mistake that the medieval church made. The medieval church fell into this error. The medieval church divided Christendom into two groups of people, the secular everyday Christian and then the sacred and holy Christian. They divided that group into the religious class and the lay class, the exceptional Christian who made Christian living their vocation and became a nun or a monk, and then the secular Christian who did the rest of the work. Let us get rid of that notion. I know it's tempting to think it when you look at the Beatitudes themselves and they rise in your eyes and you begin to say, can I do it? This is a list of Christian character that is for everyone who dwells in the kingdom of God. So by God's grace, let us roll up our sleeves and let us be who we are called to be. Or as commentator John Stott says, let us covet them all. But another question is, are these Beatitudes for everybody in the world, whether they are a Christian or not? Well, the answer to that question is a yes and a no. In one sense, we must resolutely say no. These Beatitudes are not achievable by everyone in the world, irregardless of their relationship to Christ. Nor are these Beatitudes offered to everyone in the world as a code of conduct by which, if they follow, they can inherit the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are not given for that purpose. Now, let me interrupt. Some critical scholars disagree with what I just said. They argue that Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is acting like a new rabbi, Rabbi Jesus, giving a new law, promising salvation by works to all who obey his new and higher standard. These scholars argue that it is impossible to harmonize the Sermon of the Mount of Jesus and Paul's preaching about the gospel of free grace. But this is wrong-headed. Think about it. We learned in verse 3 that Jesus turns to his disciples to preach this message. And these were men who were already his followers. They were men who were already changed by the grace of God, and many of them were born again. He begins with grace and then moves to law. Secondly, notice that the whole Sermon on the Mount begins with Beatitudes. These are blessings. God starts with blessings before he gets into commands, which, by the way, is how Paul writes all of his letters. Paul always begins his letters with the indicative, all that you have through the grace of Jesus Christ. And then somewhere halfway through, he starts saying, now, here is how you should live. Paul begins with grace and then law. And then thirdly, the first beatitude itself, if you look at it, it describes a salvation that is by grace and not by works. It promises God's kingdom to those who are what? poor in spirit. That is to all who are humble, all who know that they have nothing to merit heaven. And so while this whole sermon presupposes that the listener has accepted the gospel and has been born again and is filled with the Spirit, I like how Martin Luther writes it in his commentary. He says, Christ is saying nothing in this sermon about how we become Christians, but only about the works and the fruit that no one can do unless he is a Christian in a state of abundant grace. And so in one sense, this sermon is not for everyone in the world, but for those filled with the grace of Christ. But in another sense, yes, this sermon is for the whole world, no matter your religious stripe, whether you are a Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, secularist, whatever. And it is for you for this particular reason. First, everybody knows about it. This sermon of Jesus, more than any other sermon of Jesus, has attracted the attention of the whole world. If a person knows about Jesus of Nazareth, high likelihood they know about the Sermon on the Mount in general, the Beatitudes in particular. And it's because this sermon scratches an itch felt by the whole world. This sermon just amazes people who read it. They feel its import. But especially Jesus is preaching this sermon because this sermon is designed by Christ himself to show non-disciples, you can't do it. You need the cross of Jesus Christ to experience forgiveness and power to do these things, which is the direction Matthew's gospel is going. Because the gospel of Matthew ends at the cross and the resurrection. All about the grace of God in Christ. And so this sermon shows people how to live a blessed, renewed, and revived life. It is a sermon for all. It drives people who don't know Christ to come to Christ for the grace needed for forgiveness and living this out. And then it's the model for God's people who taste his grace, how to order our lives. And so it is for every Christian, whether ordinary or extraordinary, and it is for the whole world to draw us to faith in the one who speaks these words. This brings us now to our second point. The first point was, who is this sermon for? The second point is this, the attitudes that are actually blessed. The attitudes that are actually blessed. Now, if you read through these Beatitudes in general, you will notice that the attitudes Jesus commend possess two unique qualities. In the Beatitudes, you will see two kinds of qualities. One, they are unpopular. And two, they are very spiritual. First, notice this list. Okay, look at the list of the Beatitudes. This is a very unpopular list. Look at it for a moment. Many of these qualities that you see Jesus listing are despised by the world. And the rest of them, if they're not despised, they are not very desired by the world. Look at the list. Meekness. Poverty. Purity, mourning, hunger, persecution. This does not describe the list the world wants. Christ, if you study his life, admired and he practiced these qualities. Take, for example, humility. Christ practiced humility in his earthly ministry. The first century Greeks hated this trait. Modern people today see this as a sign of weakness. One commentator I was reading pointed out that 50 years ago, professional athletes rarely drew attention to themselves. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. He says, Sandy Koufax of the Los Angeles Dodgers always looked embarrassed every time he struck out a batter. Mickey Mantle looked at the ground when he rounded the bases after hitting a home run so as to not humiliate the pitcher. But today's athlete points at himself with two index fingers as he struts around the bases. That is our world. We admire the proud. We love those who strut. Our world secretly wishes that we could trash talk a little bit. We don't want poverty of spirit. These are very unpopular. If today's world were right in the Beatitudes of Jesus, this is what the word would write. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the popular. Blessed are the audacious. The world would never write a list like Jesus. Jesus turns worldly thinking upside down. He demands that we see things as God sees them. And in this fallen world, that is a very unpopular thing. But not only is it unpopular, the second trait that ties these Beatitudes together is they are profoundly spiritual. Profoundly spiritual in a very materialistic age. Look at the Beatitudes again. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are spiritual qualities. Jesus did not come in his earthly ministry simply to feed the malnourished or to heal the sick or to offer riches and resources for the poor. Jesus cared about these matters, but his prime directive was to preach a gospel and die on the cross. He kept saying things like, my kingship is not of this world, John 18:36. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 even reminds us that when people would crowd Jesus and begin to clamor for more food and more healings and more miracles, he would withdraw from the crowds and he would go elsewhere, for his ministry was to preach the gospel and die for us. Jesus did not come to establish a material kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, it is a spiritual kingdom that has material consequences, no doubt. Our spiritual state with God overflows into our bodily and physical and material world. But his kingdom begins in the heart. And that should preoccupy us as Christians. Woe to us when wealth becomes our priority. Woe to us when popularity or personal peace or affluence becomes our end-all be-all. That is not very popular in a materialistic age. But these virtues outlined by Jesus are virtues of the heart. So that is one reason why we get so derailed from these virtues. They're not popular. They're not material. The world is bored by them. A few years ago, I saw a show that postulated, what would it be like when I was a kid growing up, one of the cartoons that I watched was the Tom and Jerry Show. And Tom and Jerry Show was just crazy. It was just a bunch of like 1970s violence, as they just beat each other up back and forth, this cat and this mouse. And so somebody postulated, what would a non-violent Tom and Jerry cartoon show look like? And it begins with them sitting out on the porch, rocking in a rocking chair, and say, would you like some lemonade? And that was it. It was so boring. You see, the world scratches his head and thinks that virtues of kindness and partnership and friendship are boring. But listen to the words of one film critic. He says this, the vices that make a good movie are actually intolerable in real life. Right? Did that make sense? The vices that make you go, oh, wow, ooh, ooh. The vices that make a good movie are intolerable if you had to live. And, he says, the boredom of goodness on the screen is no argument against them as being virtues. And so these virtues, they're profoundly unpopular, they're extremely spiritual, but these qualities breathe life. They breathe life and meaning and delight into the life of a disciple. This brings us now to our third and final point. The blessings that the blessed enjoy. What are the blessings that the blessed enjoy? Well, let's look at verse 3 and verse 11 to just get a general theme. Verse 3, look closely. I'm going to see if you notice this. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do they have in common? They say the same thing, don't they? Yeah. These two beatitudes promise the same reward. The first beatitude and the last beatitude promise the same reward. This is a preaching technique used by speakers, used by Jesus himself. It is called an inclusio. An inclusio is a bracket around a message. And by this bracket, the same bracket at the beginning and at the end, Jesus is saying that all the blessings mentioned between the two brackets should be considered all as benefits of living in the kingdom of God. That's what kingdom of heaven living is like. And so the kingdom of heaven, between the brackets, consists of many things. It includes comfort, inheriting the earth, divine filling, mercy, seeing God, being children of God. And all of those combine into a single summary of kingdom blessings. And these blessings are amazing. They are outstanding. They are blessed blessings. Let me tell you why. Firstly, you're going to notice in this list that some of the blessings are strictly future blessings. Okay, they're in the future. Look at verse 12. It says, great is your reward in heaven. Great. Where is that? That's what? Future. Very future. And then you'll notice in many of the blessings of the Beatitudes, the verb is in the future tense because the future rewards of heaven are very great. And many are mentioned here. But it is also interesting that other blessings in the Beatitudes are in the here and now. For example, we can obtain mercy in this life, right? We can experience comfort in this life. We can be children of God in this life. We can be satisfied in this life. We can even see God through his son, Jesus Christ, not fully as we will, but in this life. So here's the rub, you guys. What makes these blessings so great, and what makes them worth living for, is that you can enjoy them now as first fruits and enjoy them as a great harvest in the future. I need to say it again because this is not striking you. What this means is that with the Beatitudes, the law of diminishing returns does not apply. You're still not quite getting this. Some of you are still happy with your new Christmas gifts. I'm wearing one of mine. You ask me what it is later. Come up and ask me about my new Christmas gift. I'll tell you all about it. Some of you think this is going to make you just as excited in 6 months as it does today. You don't know the law of diminishing returns. The law of diminishing returns states that the more you experience something in this life, the less you enjoy it. Can I say that again? The more you experience something in this life, the less you enjoy it, unless you increase its quantity or quality. But eventually, the increase doesn't satisfy either. All right, so come back with me. In God's kingdom, what is promised is that the blessings that you enjoy, the beatific blessings you enjoy in the here and now, will grow infinitely into the future. You will never grow tired of these beatitudes. Sermon should just end right here. Why are we living for these things? I sort of like this thing. I know. The Beatitudes in the here and now, infinite in the future, first fruits now, harvest in the future. And so the early church had to do something to try to excite you about these blessings. And so you know what the early church did? They invented a name that nobody understands, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. The church has called this list the Beatitudes for many centuries. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessing. Blessing. The Beatitudes means the blessings. And I do prefer that word, the Beatitudes. It's much better than calling them makarisms. That's the Greek word. That's the word that is used by Matthew in translating Jesus in Greek. And he uses the word makarios, but the Latin Bible, for various reasons in history, became more famous than the Greek Bibles over as the Western church grew, and they all spoke Latin like we speak English. So the Latin Bibles became big time important in medieval theology. And so the Latin one and called it Beatitudes. But it's this strange name, Beatitude, to try to heighten and elevate these blessings. They're blessed blessings. And so that leaves a quandary for modern translators today. How do you translate super blessings? So some modern English Bibles will translate the word happy, right? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Because these blessings do, in life's darkest hour, make us profoundly happy. And I'm cool with that, saying that it is indeed happy-inducing blessings. But most commentators and translators aren't satisfied with happy. That's why it doesn't make it into many of our Bibles. Because happiness, you and I know about happiness, right? We're postmodern North Americans. We know about happiness. Very fleeting. It's very subjective. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is unpredictable. I don't always know how you or I will feel till we ask each other, well, how do you feel? But Jesus promises more than feelings. He promises more than feelings of happiness. He promises something deeper. It's even greater than happiness. To be blessed means to be approved by God, even if you feel it or not. It's true. And much of our life is trying to get our feelings to sort of match what we know reality to be. The Beatitudes are a declaration that God blesses, God approves you through the work and words of Jesus Christ. And when we are in the kingdom of God, his smile rests upon us, and that many times will make you profoundly happy, even when you're mourning. And that's when it gets really strange. When you're happy while you're mourning. So blessed's a pretty good word. Beatitude, it's a great word. So those are the Beatitudes. Firstly, they are for everyone, especially ordinary Christians. Don't let yourself or anyone else talk you out of them. Secondly, they are very unpopular with the world. But thirdly, they are profound, they are satisfying, and they are undiminishing, unaffected by the law of diminishing returns, and eternal for God's followers in Christ. And so this is our prayer this winter, next 90 days, we got to get through the next 90, that these attitudes will increase as we draw near to Christ through his means of grace, and we pray for his blessings. And let all God's people say, amen. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Beatitudes. We have begun to walk upon sacred ground, and we have started with a joyful note that there are blessings of undiminishing returns that await us who are united to Jesus Christ. Lord, so many things offer fleeting and temporary blessing. We know all about those. We make idols out of them on a regular basis. We pursue them again and again, thinking this time will be different, and we It never works. They're dumb idols. There's a name the Bible calls them, dumb, not only just because they don't talk. But Lord, we pray that you would grant beatific blessings, beatitude blessings to your people this year. Begin today and renew, revive, and refresh us. May indiscriminate and inexplicable love, agape love, be expressed through the lens of these beatitudes. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Humble our spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.